not necessarily going to go over that, as we have been just going over that slide, that group of slides, I guess you could say, tonight. I guess I just want to ask if there be any questions or comments or thoughts on that introduction, which we went with through Colossians and just those key verses about what Christianity means and what the goal of Christianity is. Some things in there. You have extra? If we have extra, we can give out extra. Praise God. How many? What happened? No, go ahead. Can anybody from memory, I guess, remember what we spoke about as far as, like, what is absolutely essential for growth? Yes.
Faith.
Yes. Faith is absolutely essential for growth. Initially, that salvation. What was it that was pointed out about salvation that was important to remember? The booklet actually does go through what that reminder was. What is salvation described as? For instance, in Luke 14, it mentions that, and it also mentions it in Luke chapter 9. And living too, right? Like, we first die, then we are resurrected. We're crucified with Christ, then we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. And then the point that was made with Colossians is that as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk in him. So the point is basically that you receive Christ in a supernatural way. And the same way that you received him, now as you walk in faith, it's you're walking in the same manner in which you received him, right? Does that make sense? Does that? Yep. By faith. We walk in him the same way that we received him. Repentance and faith, we walk in that same manner. The supernatural work that happened in salvation should be a continual experience that we have. It's only by his power alone, you know, that we can be saved, and it's only by his power alone that we can be sanctified and grow. And really, one of the main points there is that the goal of the whole Christian life is to make us like Christ. And we need to always begin with that goal in mind. So when we're presented with places in Scripture where it talks about things that you could invariably say, this has to do with maturity, this has to do with growth. Like, you should never have your mind or heart taken away from the reality that the whole end goal of that growth is Christ-likeness. Union with Christ, Christ-likeness, and that is God's goal for you in that. I was just thinking of something as I was sitting there. If you could, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. So in 2 Peter, when Peter says in verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes into this, these things, these graces, as we called them, in verses 5 through 7. And he says that you must, beside this, being given these promises that you're able to escape the corruption, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness. This might seem like a simple question, but I mean, I think it's something that we need to come to grips with, in a sense. Like, who is it that wants us to add these things to our faith? Yes, Christ, what'd you say? Yes, God. So God wouldn't have inspired Peter to write these things unless, number one, he wanted us to know that. He wanted us to know these things. He wanted us to know them. He wanted us to add to our faith these things. But God also is active, I think, in the Christian's life to add these things. So as we come across them in Scripture, as you read the Word and you find these doctrines and commands for you to do or to add unto your faith, just remember that God had a plan before you were even born. You know, these things were written nearly 2,000 years ago, but he had a plan even for you as a Christian, that he wanted you to add these things to your faith. And in this plan to add these things to your faith, he also is going to act within your life by his Spirit to work that sanctification process and enable you to add these things to your faith. And it is all for the purpose of making you like Christ. And what I think is interesting is just as we dealt with knowledge, is that one of the most important things as far as you adding these things is that you know about them. And then, as Peter says repeatedly in this chapter, that you're reminded of them. You need to be continually reminded of them. God wants to remind you of these things. This is one of the purposes of God in your life, to make you like Christ. These are the graces whereby he will make you like Christ. When it says, when these things be in you and abound, I believe it. The only way these things can be in us is if they're wrought by the Spirit of God. So as that introduction actually talked about as well, that the chief way that we see these things wrought in our lives as God is seeking to work them in our lives is just by yielding to God, yielding to him every step of the way that he may add virtue to our faith and knowledge to our virtue. But we need to consider, like, when the Scripture says, you know, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that it does say also the next verse that for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is desirous to add these things to your faith more than you are. Just please know that. But you should have and desire the same desire that God does to add these to your faith, because as it mentions in verse 8, if they be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ which is barren and unfruitful. Do you want that kind of knowledge? Do you just want to know about Christ in an intellectual sense and know that he's God manifest in the flesh, know that he's the Messiah, know that he was born of a virgin, know that he lived a sinless life and that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again from the dead, and that's as far as it goes? That's not the type of knowledge that God wants you to have. It's not the type of knowledge that God wants me to have. The knowledge he wants us to have is what Jesus talked about, when we know the truth and the truth makes us free. And God knows that through the addition of these things, or the ministering of these things to our faith, we will have the knowledge of Jesus Christ that is not barren and it's not unfruitful. Praise God. So we need to diligently add these things to our faith. and just again, what we talked about with faith is that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's very powerful. Faith is, if you were to consider this like a truck that's pulling a convoy of vehicles behind it, faith brings up the front, charity brings up the rear. But faith is very important. It actually goes throughout all of these graces. As we already mentioned, we walk by faith. Faith largely has to do with seeing Him who is invisible. We believe in God. True biblical faith is believing in God's Word, really God's Word and His promises, more than believing circumstances. Just because things aren't going very well doesn't mean that you should like forsake God. You believe in God, believe in His Word, and come what may, no matter what happens. Faith is described as very powerful, so much that the grain of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And if we did consider faith like a vehicle or a vessel or a body, it needs to be filled with this fuel in order to go forward and be strong. Virtue, we talked about, is the power and might and moral excellence and just the compassion. It looks like valiance and valor and zeal. It results from cultivating our souls to the point where our actions naturally match our beliefs. We see that God is excellent. We looked at that. We looked at the moral power that the Bible talks about that virtue is. How virtue just flowed out of the Lord Jesus Christ just by people touching His clothes, and how the Scriptures also tell us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So the same type of power the Lord Jesus has, God wants to have in us. His valor, His courage, His zeal, He wants to have in us. And then we also looked at knowledge. We realized that there's three types of knowledge, three chronological types: the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of sanctification, and then the knowledge in glory, and that this one has in view that knowledge of sanctification, which is chiefly seen in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, where we are to grow from being babes to being those who can discern good from evil and be able to digest the strong meat of the Word. And that's what we should be striving after as we're looking for knowledge. Not the knowledge that puffs up, but the knowledge that obviously is coupled with temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, so that we may be free and that we may see others be free. We may keep God's law. And then we talked about temperance, which is just that self-mastery and restraint and continuance. Has to do with abstinence. Remember, we talked about 1 Corinthians 9, about those that strive for the masteries are temperate in all things. That's the type of temperance we have, just a perfection of discipline in everything that you do. Being able to be strong in tribulation, no matter what's going on. The Bible talks about how God will try our hearts just like silver and gold is tried in a furnace. And really that's how gold loses its impurities and silver loses its impurities. And that's what God does with us through tribulations of life and how He grows us in temperance. We need to welcome the temperance that God is going to put us through. Patience is just that continuance through all things, through tribulations and things like that, which is that calm, unruffled temper and submission to the divine will. And then we talked about godliness, which is just being like God. And we talked about how there's communicable aspects of God and there's non-communicable attributes of God. And in those communicable attributes of God, we learn that God wants to share those with us. So He wants to share with us His holiness, His love, His justice, His righteousness. All of those things should be evident. And as I was studying this even recently, I was looking at how godliness, you could say, has to do with more of the love towards God that you can see in the commandments, such as the Lord's Supper or baptism. In some of these things, you could say, or church attendance, maybe. Some of these things, you can see how they carry over to our relationship to one another. But there's some commands that God gives us that really we can almost see as in view God himself. Just like in the Ten Commandments, many will say the first four had to do with our relationship with God. And the last six had to do with our relationship with man. So in some way, you could look at godliness being, it could have also in focus that those specific commands toward loving God. You know, obviously there's some things out there which you know, it carries over towards love to your neighbor, but chiefly it has in view those commands of the service towards God, which that's one essence of godliness. So I'll just go through these real quick. And tonight we're going to look at brotherly kindness. So what is brotherly kindness? So it says to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness. Now, for one, if I don't do a very good job on this message, just go back and listen to Brother Pastor Kaiser's message on the brotherhood. Yes. And because that is a great message and definition of brotherly kindness. Actually, I listened to Brother John's message on this chapter, and I think I've heard this before, but I hadn't heard it in a long time, and I was really appreciative that I heard him say this. But he basically said that I think something that he read, this has to do almost with a closeness, like such a closeness that two twins have with one another while they're in the womb. Now, have y'all ever known some twins in your life? I did. I went to school with some twins. Were they close? I'm sorry? Were at one time. Yeah. I think most of the experience, yeah, there could be some twins that grow apart from each other, but I guess my experience a lot of times, I think they mention this about twins. Yeah, you might get so close to some people that you have this relationship, and I think that's the way it should be with us. If this has that in view, is that I heard this a lot growing up, especially with my interaction with twins, is that they were like, know each other's thoughts, like they could finish each other's sentence. They were really, really close to each other, and you even see this in families, brothers and sisters being so close to each other that, yeah, maybe sometimes they do know what they're thinking. But you do see this with twins a lot as well. So there's something to that. I would say that the type of brotherly kindness that we need is that you may see amongst twins. They're so close that you have that bond, that it's almost like you're from the same womb, which as family, we're all from the same womb anyway. And that's, you know, something that draws us together in our families, is that we actually came from the same place. We have that same camaraderie because of our origins. And you see how this how this ties in with the Christian life. We all came from the same place. We all were born again by the same grace. We should have a camaraderie and a closeness with one another based on our family heritage and our family line. The same blood is what we came from, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. And so what this word means, and it's only, this phrase itself is only used in this chapter. You won't find this phrase in any other book in the Bible. So you'd have to look up the different places where it talks about brothers, and specifically I would say brothers in Christ. But it describes it in your lexicons and dictionaries as the love of brothers or sisters a brotherly love, and then it also, in the New Testament, it means the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. So what I believe I should do tonight is just look at some passages that would help help define what this brotherly love is. If you could, please go to John chapter 13, verse 34. I'll go ahead and start in verse 33. But Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." You see, there's already this introduction that they are children. Children of who? Children of God the Father, as he counted them. And there's this familial bond. In verse 34, he says, you could say based on that, he says, a commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, this could tie in with charity, but I think specifically as brothers, and brothers and sisters in Christ, this brotherly kindness is so important that we have for one another. And again, going back to that example of godliness can have in view our love towards God, brotherly kindness mentioned right after godliness has in view our love towards our neighbor, and specifically our love towards our Christian brothers and sisters. So this kindness that we have for one another, and the word for brotherly kindness, by the way, is Philadelphia, all right? So it's not necessarily the word for kind that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, but I think that we can still apply that meaning to brotherly kindness. The word for kind, which I know Brother Kaiser knows about this. Anybody else know what the word kind means there in 1 Corinthians 13? It says charity is kind. Yes. Useful. I love that word. You know, when we look at the word charity, and we are going to look at that, and I'll just give a preview that it has to do with the hospitality. It has to do with the welcomeness. It has to do with, like, be my guest. Like, you wanna make everything in your environment conducive to the comfort of that person. That's the type of love that you need to have. Kindness and brotherly kindness includes that. But I think in the way that we think of kindness, we should think of as usefulness. We may not realize this, but when someone says, "You're very kind," many times they do mean they're very useful. You think of maybe a lady, hands full, trying to go through a door. She's struggling to get the door open, and somebody comes and opens the door for her. And she says, "Oh, thank you. You're very kind." What was she saying? "You're very useful. You're very useful to me. Thank you." In a way, we should go out of our way to be kind to people. And all the way, and the way we can figure out how to be kind to them is just say, "How can I be useful to that person right now?" You know, and then apply that usefulness, and in that sense, I think we will fulfill brotherly kindness. I was actually thinking about a verse in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So he says again, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So Jesus, as our brother, expects us to love as he loved. That is one of the chief ways I believe we can show brotherly kindness. I was speaking with, I believe, Rachel in Sunday school today, and she's talking about how she wanted to, what'd you say, Rachel, about loving? What did you want to do this year? What are your goals?
My goal was to love everybody the way Jesus loved everybody.
Yes. Amen. So, and of course, the question was asked, how do you do that? Study love throughout Scripture. I'm like, yeah. Praise God. By the way, I didn't tell you, but that took me like 10 years to do that. Close to 10 years. Not because it should have, but it just took me 10 years. And then I realized I actually hadn't studied everything that had to do with love. And so found like 400 to 800 verses in the Old Testament, and then 400 to 800, I think, verses in the New Testament. Not to mention all the places where it shows love and yet doesn't even use the word. So I think it's interesting when people will say, you know, a lot of times I find, I have found when I've preached the gospel, say, in the street and get criticized heavily by professing Christians, and they tell me I need to talk about love more. I need to talk about God's love more. And so, you ever want to learn more about Scripture, just go preach the gospel. It'll teach you a whole lot about Scripture. That leads me to find things like the book of Acts, which the word love is not used once. Not one time is the word love used in the book of Acts. In any of its forms. Not one time will you find the disciples and the apostles there saying, God so loved the world. But what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is nothing but love. All throughout it. It's the demonstration of love. I do think it's important to tell people you love them and tell people that God loves them. I have no problem with that. But at the same time, let's not just think just because we're telling people that God loves them, that's biblical love. Or that's demonstrating biblical love. Because sadly, those who so focus on the love of God in that regard, sadly, I found most of the time, don't have a good idea of what biblical love is. They don't know about God's holiness, or they don't teach about God's holiness and his wrath and the need for them to repent. It's almost like a universalism. Because God loves everybody, nobody's going to hell. And so, so it's just something to consider. When you study, if you want to know how Jesus loved, look at his life. Study his life. When he says, love people as I loved you, then you need to have that defined by studying Jesus and how he loved people. I mean, undoubtedly, he had great compassion on people and sacrificed himself in his life. One of the things that he did, though, and as I mentioned even in Sunday school, that kind of surprised the woman at the hospital who was the head of the volunteers, and I told her this because that was the kind of the Christianity I was dealing with there, is that nobody wanted to tell anybody the truth. We just needed to pray for people and stuff and their sicknesses and stuff like Jesus would do. And I mentioned about how Jesus, he actually, you know, at one point in the book of Mark, you can see this, where he's in his house and the people pressing the house, surrounding the house, because they heard he's there, and chiefly what they were looking for is physical healing. And Jesus, in fact, let's just go there, because this will show us something how Jesus loved. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Just one example. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1. And in verse 30. It says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever in Anon, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may," what's he say? "Preach there also. For therefore came I forth." I think to Jesus, one of the emphases was, I was reminded when I was at a gas station one time and I gave this fellow a tract and he acted offended. And he said, "No, thank you." And then he said, I like to give people water to drink, things like that. You know, give people a cold glass of water if they're thirsty, you know. Sounded like he was a professing Christian, but I don't know if I said this to him, but I know I thought it. I said, "What good will water do them in hell?" You have to understand, if you're going to love as Jesus loved, not only do we see this, we can't ignore, and I don't want to ignore, we can't forget that he had this great compassion on people's sicknesses and that they were possessed with devils, and he wanted to heal all of them. But there is undoubtedly, even as you see in the book of John, in John chapter 6, as they're following him around everywhere, he says, "You're laboring for the meat that perishes." Like, you only care about your physical well-being. You don't care about your spiritual well-being. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endures unto eternal life. And I think if we do love people as Jesus loved, then we'll have the same attitude. Jesus is living through us. As we notice that people are after us just for the physical blessings or whatnot, we will have the same burning desire that we preach the truth unto them to see them set free. Another place that we can go to look at what brotherly kindness is in Romans chapter 12. You want to turn over there. Now, this is the closest place that I found that comes close to the phrase of brotherly kindness. But it says, "Let love." And well, it's in verse 10, but in verse 9 it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So love being without dissimulation just means it is without hypocrisy. And truly, as some have said, you know, it says in Psalm 97, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." We only love God as much as we hate evil. So we definitely, to be kind to our brothers, we need to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And this kindness that we need to have towards our brother needs to be with affection and having this brotherly love and an honor preferring one another. So part of brotherly love does have to do with just being humble and counting yourself as a servant of others. The moment that you and I begin to think of ourselves as if we're better than one another is the point at which we're no longer loving each other with brotherly kindness. That's a sure way that brotherly kindness will go out the door is if you are beginning to think of yourself as better than anyone else here. As brothers and sisters, we're all on the same playing field, so to speak. We're all equal. And and one way to show brotherly kindness or definition of brotherly kindness is that you do not count yourself as better than anyone. In fact, you count everybody else as better than you. If you don't, then you don't actually possess brotherly kindness, nor are you adding it to your faith. Now, if you could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at another place.
Verse
And in verse 6, God says to the Apostle Paul, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." But something I think that is evident of brotherly kindness is what he mentions here in verse 8. And I love this passage as well, how he uses this familial language. As you can see in verse 7, he says, "As the nurse cherisheth her children," and as well as in verse 11, where he says that how they exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father doth his children. But in verse 9, he says, "You remember, brethren." He does count them as brethren, and he describes the type of love, or you can say the brotherly kindness that he had for them in verse 8, where he says, "We were affectionately desirous of you and willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." If anything describes brotherly kindness, I believe that does. If we truly have a kindness towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not only desire, has been emphasized and mentioned many times lately about preaching the gospel. We don't just need to preach the gospel to the lost. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We sung the hymn many times recently, I think, to tell me the old story. You know, those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. But do we have the desire that we would give our own souls for one another? I mean, this is true brotherly love here. This is like what the Apostle Paul talked about when he talked about his kinsmen according to the flesh, for that he could wish that he were accursed from Christ for their sake. I know I probably told this story before about the Special Olympics in which that I heard about. It is a true story about, I think, these Down syndrome boys were racing, and the starter pistol went off, and there was one of them that was just obviously more physically gifted than the rest of them, and he just took off, and there was no question that he was going to win this race. And yet, when he gets up to the finish line, he stops, and he turns around, and he says, And then once the others got up there, he grabbed their hands and they all walked across the finish line together. And that is truly what it's like, I think, in brotherly kindness, is that we don't care about getting there before anybody else. We don't care about this spiritual one-upmanship. We have so much love for each other that we're willing to impart even our own souls for each other. You can turn to chapter 3 and verse 12 for another example. And it says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish," or "that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So this brotherly kindness must be in us, but it must increase toward one another, and this is actually described as being established, as establishing our hearts as unblameable in holiness before God. It has that tied into it. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, if you look there, there's another example. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So, in this brotherly love, God does teach us how to love one another as brethren, and And obviously, whenever we seek to learn further what it means to have brotherly kindness, we need to go to God chiefly and say, God, teach me. God, apply this brotherly kindness to my life. Let me see it in Christ, and let the brotherly kindness of Christ live in me and through me. But we should also desire that it increase more and more. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 13. There's an increasing nature to it, in other words, of brotherly kindness. It's not just something that you act out and you have it perfectly the moment you do so, but it's something that God will grow you in to see it more and more in fruition. So I believe that Hebrews chapter 13, almost the entire chapter, describes brotherly kindness. And it starts out with brotherly love, and it says, let brotherly love continue. And then it, I believe in the preceding verses, or the following verses, it actually describes what brotherly love looks like. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. All right, so even those that seem to, you know, it is interesting. I think when you do have a love for each other, as you should, it causes you to have a love for strangers in a way that maybe in your former selfish, stingy self, you wouldn't have had. The brotherly love includes this aspect, I would say, even let's say it's a stranger that's lost. You almost count them as a brother because they're a potential brother. So this is defining what brotherly love looks like in the sense of being not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And in fact, you know, you may be entertaining someone that does not need to be saved, that is a saint, or that is either an angel. And it's just by your attitude of brotherly love that you're able to experience that blessing of having them lodge with you. In verse 3, it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So brotherly love has included in it you putting yourself in other people's shoes. You know, it's interesting when people will say, you never walked in my shoes. And it's like, well, okay, maybe I haven't, but I like to think like I want to know what it's like to walk in your shoes. You know, I think God can allow us to experience in a sense, or give it a type of an understanding what other people are going through, to have a type of empathy and sympathy for them as they are in that. You know, right now, even in the world, I believe that we have true brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the cause of Christ, who are in prison and who are in jail at this very moment, and it says to remember them. If you're going to have brotherly love and brotherly kindness added to your faith, you need to remember those who are in bonds, so much so as if you yourself are bound with them. If you don't have this type of thoughts in your heart, then you don't have the brotherly kindness that God wants you to have. And them that suffer adversity as yourselves being also in the body. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Obviously, those who do not honor the marriage bed are not exercising brotherly kindness. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we do have covetousness in our hearts, it affects the way that we are able to love each other with a brotherly love. It says in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again, for brotherly love to continue, you need to remember those who God has put in rule over you, who've spoken to you the word of God. Follow their faith. This demonstrates brotherly love. This demonstrates brotherly kindness. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our elder brother. Praise God. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So one of the ways we can love each other is to not let this happen. If you're going to let brotherly love continue, be careful. Beware that you're not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, but let your heart be established with grace. It says in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him, our elder brother, without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is one way that we exercise brotherly kindness towards our Lord Jesus, and even this as an example unto our fellow saints, that we bear the reproach of Christ. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that, how does this demonstrate or be an encouragement to our brothers, is that we get them to stop looking at the things of this world and look unto heaven, that city which will continue. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So praising God is a demonstration of brotherly kindness. Not only is it showing love towards God and glorifying God, but it is a way that encourages our brothers in brotherly kindness, as well as communicating, as I believe this means, not just with our lips, commending those who do well, and maybe encouraging one another, stay faithful, brother. I appreciated that message, brother. Like that, you know, that really helped me, and maybe even conversing with them about it, but also monetarily helping those who serve in that way, and however we can help one another. It says, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It says, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So truly, there are some in our own church that are leaders, that are elders, and as John said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. I mean, you can imagine maybe you as a father, if you are a father here, and you tell your children the right way to go, and they just completely ignore you. How does that make you feel? Yeah. Does that give you grief? Well, in the church context, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, don't give your pastor grief. Don't give the leaders in this church grief. Don't give others grief, because they truly care for your soul and love you, and when they give you direction from the Word of God, follow that. That is an example of being brotherly kind to them. And verse 18 says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So lastly, I would just say that one great demonstration of love is that we pray for one another. Lastly, in this chapter, I'll just mention a couple other verses that I was looking at for brotherly love. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this fervency of love should be a boiling over. Like, as much as our love is red hot for God, it should be red hot for one another. We should be able to see the world, should be able to see us and say, behold how they love one another. I mean, truly, if you think about that passage in John 13, where he says, by this shall all the world know that you're my disciples. When's the last time the world has looked at us at McGregor Road and said, man, I've seen love in the world, how people take care of one another, but I haven't seen that kind of love. That's what we should strive for, that it should be a fervent love. Of course, the passage mentioned earlier, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then I'll mention just 1 John 3:16-19. It says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But part of the evidence that you're even saved is that you love the brethren.
That's right.
right? And you are brotherly kind towards him. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath an eternal life abiding in him. And then in verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So brotherly kindness, we need to go beyond just telling one another we love each other. A long time back, God just really showed me what it means to love and what it means to be kind. Amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, I kind of got tired of us all saying we loved each other. Not because it was wrong. It's good for us to tell us that we love one another. But God just moved me to change it up a little bit. And I started to say to them, I love you, and I'm willing to prove it. You know, I just wanted them to know that my love went more beyond words. So just have this in your heart, that to exercise brotherly kindness, it's more than just the words you say. It's more than just the covenant that we even mentioned. It's actual actions, how you demonstrate your love for one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this many revelations, dear God, that we see in Scripture about what brotherly kindness is, Father. I pray that you would just give a motivation, dear God, for us just to continue study of brotherly kindness. Lord, I pray that it would strengthen our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help us by thy grace to add this brotherly kindness to our faith, as you've instructed us to do, Lord God. We know you're working in us, Father. Please, even this week, I pray you'd help us and give us opportunities to exercise this brotherly kindness towards one another, with the ability that you give, that you may be glorified in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.